Well, peace be with you. Gary and Mary Jane Chauncey were devoted to their 11-year-old daughter, Andrea, and she had some special challenges in life. She had cerebral palsy, so she was confined to her wheelchair, and they were on a trip with her. They're on a train, and they were going through Louisiana, and they're going over a river, over a train bridge, and a barge hit the bridge, and obviously that was problematic, and the train jumped off the tracks and went partially into the river. And so this is obviously a huge disaster, catastrophe, and the train, so some of it's on the ground, some of it's on the river, and it's slowly slipping into the river. And Gary and Mary Jane wonder, what are we going to do? And so they realize they only have a limited amount of time, and so they want to help their daughter because she's in this wheelchair, so she can't help herself. And so they realize there's this window tall, high up in the train car, and they get it open, and they're trying to get her out as the train is slowly slipping into the water. And by this time, a few people have gathered outside the train, and they are successful, and they get their daughter, Andrea, out. But just as they do so, the train slides into the river, and the car fills with water, and they drown, and they die. And so we ask ourselves, what's a word that we could describe a moment like that? Love, clearly, love. But another one, specifically, an aspect of love is sacrifice. Now, that's a word and a phrase, an idea that comes up many times throughout the year, certainly in our day-to-day lives sometimes. But I found in my experience that it comes up specifically three times, almost without fail, throughout the year. And one is often at funerals, right? Someone's up there in a eulogy and they're giving thanks and they're talking about how someone sacrificed, maybe a friend, a father, or maybe a mother. You know, mom sacrificed her time for me. Another example is Good Friday, of course, because it's the cross, and it's the day when we remember Jesus sacrificing his life. A third example would be a Remembrance Sunday, where we remember the sacrifice of the young men and women who gave their lives. But even with those three examples that I just gave you, I only gave you half of the equation, right? Half of the equation. So with respect to the example of the mom who sacrificed her time, well, what did she sacrifice her time for? Because if we don't think of that half of the equation, we're not really thinking thoroughly and broadly enough about the nature of sacrifice and why it's so important. Well, mom sacrificed her time for me so that I could pursue my acting dreams or something like that. What about Good Friday and the cross? Well, Jesus gave his life, why? To die in the place of his people so that he could bring forgiveness and they could be reconciled to their heavenly Father. So he dies in their place, right? He dies in our place, and he gives us forgiveness and peace with God. So that's why, that's the benefit. Think of the young men and women who died in the horrors of war. Why did they die? Well, they died for a reason. The benefit is so that we could enjoy a peace and freedom we would not otherwise have. And in the business world, they call this a cost-benefit analysis, a cost-benefit analysis. So what's the cost and what's the benefit? Now, part of the reason this is so important for us is because Jesus invites us to live lives of sacrifice. Live lives of sacrifice, okay? So the cost, as we think through this, taking up our cross, following Jesus, denying ourselves, living in obedience and faithfulness to him, the cost can seem so great. But sometimes when we only focus on the cost, it's because we're not really understanding thoroughly the benefit. Because if you don't know the benefit, the cost can seem too high. We're not really doing a cost-benefit analysis. We're only looking at what we're giving up rather than what we're getting in a specific situation. And so today we're looking at a very short text, only six verses from the Gospel of Luke. And so it encourages us to count the cost of following Jesus, and it certainly does do that in a very significant way. But that's also an invitation for us to take the wide-angle view, the 10,000-foot view, and think, wait a second, but what is the benefit as well? And then I find when we do that, you will experience fresh motivation for living a life of sacrifice for others. So we're counting the cost, we're also drawing back, thinking about the benefit, and then we're going to find fresh motivation for living sacrificial lives in the footsteps of Jesus. So if you've got your Bible and you want to turn to Luke chapter 9, I encourage you to do so, beginning at verse 57. Now, a few pieces of context about Luke. So who is Luke? So Luke is writing the stories and the sayings of Jesus, one of the four Gospels. And What we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 2, is Luke himself, he wasn't an original apostle, but he has gone around and talked to them. So he says in the first chapter that he has spoken with eyewitness testimony, eyewitnesses to get their testimony, the sayings and stories of Jesus, and he's brought them together. And each of the gospel writers kind of have their own emphasis. So think of like a news conference, and there's four different media outlet representatives there, and they're reporting on the same story, but each might have a different emphasis. And so Matthew's emphasis is focusing on Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, and so he's really focusing on the fulfillment of Scripture, etc. Luke's focus is on how Jesus is the Savior to all people as well, not just the Jews, so to everyone. And so he focuses on that and how that is so appealing. Now, at this point in the gospel, he's headed toward Jerusalem. So he's headed toward the cross, where he will give his life. And what you find in all the gospels, as the closer Jesus gets to the cross, things start to heat up, and things get more and more intense. And now in today's text, Jesus gives three short examples or teachings about following him. Okay, so we're going to see person one, person two, person three. But really, it's thematically connected to a very similar passage, but is more popular earlier. And so chapter 9, verse 23, we read this: "If anyone would come after me or follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Then there's a few other stories, but then we get to verse 57, and it picks up on that similar theme. So let's begin. "As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Okay, so that's the first person, okay? That's the first scenario. Now, this person is clearly excited. They've got this initial enthusiasm. "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Okay, that's that zeal. And maybe you can remember there was a time when you had that initial zeal. You've decided to follow Christ. Maybe there's someone you know or care about. They had that initial zeal, right? And what would you say to someone in a situation like that? Okay, here's a great dynamic small group that you need to be a part of, or a youth group that's really going to build up your faith, or here's some great Christian artists, some music to listen to, or maybe here's a really inspiring speaker on Instagram that you might listen to or something like that. What does Jesus say in that situation of initial enthusiasm? He says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests." So in other words, they have homes. They have places of comfort and safety, but the Son of Man, which is a title for himself, it's about his divinity, it's from Daniel 7, it's a title, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you want to follow me, prepare to leave comfort and safety behind. Not all the time, but certainly some of the time. Mark Batterson, who's a pastor in America, has a great quote, this in one of his books. He says, "It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death." That's an idea that many of us have functionally, part of our kind of the code of our DNA. "I just need to get safely to death and I will have been successful." Where do we get that? Not from Jesus. Okay. Continuing, verse 59, "To another person, Jesus said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me go first and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.'" Now, this is interesting. So we need to keep in mind the context that it's very important to honor parents. And this was especially so in the ancient world. And there was a historian named Josephus who said that the only thing more important than honoring one's parents was honoring God. So it's like high, high up there. And Jesus also tells us, Luke 18, to honor our parents from his own cross in John 19. He knows he's going to die, and so he makes sure his own mother Mary is taken care of by the apostle John. So we know that he upholds the commands, right? And so what is going on here? Because to be honest, it seems kind of uncaring. What do you mean he wants to go do this? That seems like an honorable thing to do. What is going on here? Recently, I did a post in a podcast that some of you may have seen called 10 Unpopular Things Jesus Said. This one didn't make the top 10, but it's really close. This is up there. This one makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable. And so people have kind of struggled with this passage in a variety of ways, and they've tried to explain, how do we make sense of this? And some people say, well, the man's father couldn't have just died, because if he just died, he'd be there. They'd be mourning. They'd be going through all the funeral stuff with the family. So this is, maybe this is just an example of someone just wanting to indefinitely delay. His father's still alive, but he wants to stick around. He wants to fulfill his family obligations. So whether his father dies in a year or 5 years or 10 years, he just wants to take care of all that. Then one day in the distant future, then he will come follow Jesus. So some people say, well, maybe Jesus knows that, and he's really just calling the guy on the fact that he wants to delay. That's one way people have dealt with the difficulty of this passage. Another way is that some people say, well, maybe the guy's dad has died, but they've already had the initial funeral. And in the first century, one of the Jewish practices was for someone to be buried in a family tomb, and then after a year, after the flesh had decomposed, the bodies were collected and put together in a special box called an ossuary and buried again. So maybe they're in that year period. And maybe the guy's like, well, yeah, my father's just died, but I want to kind of wait until this year is over to kind of complete the burial process and then follow you. So it's hard to know for sure. And of course, it just could be right what it seems to be on the surface. Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, there's another something that's kind of strange. Let the dead bury their own dead. Dead can't bury their own dead. They can't do anything. They can't go to Costco. They can't watch Netflix. They're dead, right? And so is this a situation where Jesus is saying, let the people who are spiritually dead go bury their own dead? In other words, let the people who don't believe and who aren't concerned with the kingdom of God at all, let them deal with these concerns, and you come and follow me. Regardless of what kind of interpretive position we take on this text, we need to learn a few things. And one, according to one social science commentary, said that following Jesus will often mean that we have a socially deviant lifestyle. Now, not always, but sometimes, right? Because we're talking here in the first century about very important customs about what you do and what you don't do. But if we're going to prioritize Jesus and seeking the things of the kingdom, there will be times when we are saying and doing things that are not consistent with the social customs of the day. That's one of the things. Another thing we need to take out of this second example, this second person, is that Jesus' kingdom is the priority, even above biological family. And that's really about priorities. Like, that's a big thing. And we live in this time where we've got all these different priorities. But what we need to realize is that there are times when decisions need to be made. And is family important? Absolutely. Biological family, other commitments that we have, but not more important than Christ and the kingdom of Christ. And so there is a point where we realize what decisions need to be made about what we are going to say and what we are going to do. Anu Pakritas Patayim has a saying, when you live like everything is important, nothing is important. Okay? So when you live like everything is important, nothing is important. So sometimes we say, oh, this is important, and my family's important, and my job's important, my friends are really important, and the church, and Jesus, and everything else, and all this sort of stuff. But if everything is important, it really means nothing's important, because you're not actually doing the hard work of making priorities. And there are some times when Jesus and the kingdom need to be clearly at the top of the list. Think of a politician. A politician, they've got this constituency, and there's three main issues in the constituency this month. One is there's a bridge that's broken and needs repairing. The second is there's a particular neighborhood that has a heightened level of crime. The third situation is there's a puppy mill that has come up and needs to be addressed. And a reporter comes up to the politician and says, what is the highest priority for you this month? And the politician says, well, they're all the highest priority, because the politician's smart. He or she knows that if you say, well, the bridge is the biggest priority, then the news story the next day is going to be violent crime in neighborhood X, Y, or Z is not number one priority. Right? This is quite often why politicians give kind of vague, kind of general statements. It's because they don't want to be accused of being careless in the media and revealing what they're actually working on. I worked at Queen's Park a little bit. I know something of how this works. And so But the reality is, when it comes to discipleship, decisions do in fact need to be made. When you live like everything's important. No. When you live like that, you're living as if nothing is important. Priorities need to be made, and so it is with the kingdom of God. Third person, verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so this third example is not unrelated to the second person. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So again, Jesus is Jesus. Maybe he has seen into this person's heart. He knows that they have divided loyalties. He knows that they are always going to use excuses to not put the kingdom first. And if you think of plowing, someone who looks back, what happens to the lines that they're plowing? They go all squiggly and wonky because they're not focused on what they should. And so we end our look at this short text there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus calls us to live sacrificial lives, right? That's clear. And sometimes that cost can seem too great if we don't thoroughly understand the benefit. And so we're using today's passage to not only look at some of the costs around making priorities, but also as an opportunity to go back a little bit, to take that wide-angle view and look at some of the benefits. And when we do that, we will find fresh motivation about living sacrificial lives, which benefit not only us, but the people we love and care about. And so think of our first three examples, right? The mother at the memorial service, Good Friday, and also a Remembrance Day. So what was that cost-benefit analysis? Well, the mother sacrificed her time. Why? Because that was worth the cost of her son or daughter pursuing a career in the arts, right? So the benefit outweighed the cost. Example on Good Friday, Jesus reconciling his people to God. That cost was good and it outweighed. So that benefit was good and it outweighed the cost of losing his life. The young men and women who died in the horrors of war, what was the benefit? The benefit was bigger than the cost. The cost was horrible. They lost their lives. Yet at the same time, freedom and peace is very important and valuable. Therefore, that was more important. Okay? So the central idea we have to see here is that sacrifice is giving up something good for something great. Okay, next slide. It's giving up something good for something great. So we think about that. There are good things that we need to sacrifice. Think of a simple example like fasting. Food is good. It's a gift from God. We love it. It nourishes us. It's a gift from his hand, Psalm 145. It's so wonderful. But what do we get? What's the benefit of fasting when we do that? Well, one of the benefits is that you have a clearer sense of what God's will is for your life as a part of your prayer life and your discernment. So that's a great thing that outweighs the cost of the good thing. Or we could look at those examples that we used of the mother or the Good Friday or the young men and women who lost their lives. Good things were lost, but great things were gained. And so it is with discipleship. And so we look at a passage like this today. Jesus tells us to sacrifice and to put the kingdom first, and you've got to kind of reorient your life in this way. The issue is that sometimes we as Christians today and as disciples, we don't take that time to step back and say, what are the big picture benefits? We focus on the costs, but not the benefits. Because in a little passage like this, or the one earlier in chapter 9, to a lesser degree, but still, what we find is that Jesus doesn't specifically say it in that one place. And so what we need to do is say, okay, when we look at the gospel as a whole, what are the benefits? And so that's what we're going to look at. And so this past week, I went through the Gospel of Luke page by page, and I took note of all the benefits. Now, these are things that we find in the kingdom of God, that Jesus teaches about the kingdom, or the priorities that he calls us to live in, things that he celebrates. These are kingdom things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes. I'm just going to read them out. Because as we think about living sacrificial lives, this is what we're doing it for. And we're doing it not just for ourselves, but for the people we love and the people we care about. And so when we keep this top of mind, oh, this is the why of this way of life, it gives us fresh motivation for living that way because we see how majestic and beautiful it is. And so I invite you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and just imagine this reality. In this text in Luke 9, Jesus clearly makes the kingdom of God following him the utmost priority. Well, what does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like, not only for you, but for the people you care about. I won't include all the verse references, but I will include them in the devotional as it comes out in written form this week. Here it is. Imagine this. Jesus himself reigning as king, a never-ending kingdom, a place where the proud are scattered and the lowly are lifted up, where the hungry are filled with good things, salvation itself, peace with God, triumph over Satan and darkness, good news proclaimed to the poor, liberty for the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty for the oppressed, healing from illness, purposeful work, forgiveness for sin, freedom from demonic oppression, blessing for the poor, blessing for those who are hungry, blessing for those who weep, blessing for those who are persecuted, a reward in heaven, love even for enemies, wisdom, feasting, the word of God and the light of God, a new family, provision for your daily needs, wholehearted love for God and neighbor, mercy, living without fear, living with a lack of worry, the last becoming first, the first becoming last, the humble exalted and the arrogant humbled, feasting with the less fortunate, belonging, joy, eternal life itself, escape from hell and torment, comfort, childlike faith in paradise. Open your eyes. When you look at it like that, the benefits definitely outweigh the costs of any sacrifice we could ever make. All those things that I read out to you, that's what we get to be a part of in the kingdom of God, not only for ourselves, but for the people we care about. Sacrifice is giving up something good for something great. Now, what sacrifices have you made for God? What sacrifices are you making for God? Or what sacrifices will you make for God? Whatever sacrifices you make, count not only the cost, but the benefits of well, and in so doing, I think you will find fresh motivation. I began by talking about Gary and Mary Jane Chauncey, who are devoted to their 11-year-old daughter, Andrea. What they were getting was more than what they were giving up. What they were giving up were their own lives, which were good. But what they were getting was something great, which was the life of their daughter. The same is true for disciples today. For you and me, as we pursue the kingdom of God, sacrifice is giving up something good for something great. Praise be to God that he has tapped us on the shoulder and given us an opportunity to be a part of that incredible work here on earth. Amen.